All right, everyone. I hope you enjoyed the word to some of those songs that we were singing. I kept that one line that said, I will not boast in anything. Man, that's really good news for me this morning. It's good to know that I have nothing to boast about. I bring nothing to the table. I am coming with all my weakness. I'm just trusting in Him to do the work that only He can do. And so that's good for me. I just have to confess to you this morning, the pressure on an Easter morning to perform as a pastor is kind of high. And I'm trying to avoid putting any faith in any of that stuff. Because our only hope, every person in this room, your hope is not that I would speak well this morning. The hope for this church is not that I would speak well or that we would sing well. The hope for all of us is that there's a God who sent His Son to die on the cross for us. And regardless of our performance or lack of performance, He is our only hope. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to talk about the hope of Jesus Christ. And I just want to let you all know, this morning's going to be a little bit different. We are going to have the Lord's Supper today. So we're going to spend some time hearing from the Word and worshiping Jesus by hearing from His Word and responding. Then after that, we're going to together going to celebrate and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by taking in the Lord's Supper. That's what this morning's going to look like. So it's going to be a little bit different than normal, but that's what we're going to do today. And before I get started, I want to take a moment for us just to pray and ask God to help me teach and only boast in Him, and ask Him to help all of us listen, and again, all of us only to boast in His work. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, I just come to You and I confess that I am not able to do the job You've called me to do. I cannot change hearts. I can't even change my own. So we're coming to You asking, God, will You change our hearts? God, I can't make my heart soft. I can't make anyone's heart soft. I can't make the Word come alive. That has to be Your job. So we come to You and just say, God, we want to hear from You today and no one else. So I pray You'd help me get out of the way, help me to teach. And God, for every man, woman, and child that's in this room, God, would You help all of us to hear from Your Word? Even me, I need to hear while I'm speaking. God, we need to hear from You today. We want You. And so I pray You'd be lifted up today, that we would leave here knowing You're big and strong and You're worthy of all of our worship and all of our lives. And I pray that all in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and I know that on Easter you're probably supposed to do an Easter message, but oops, I'm not doing that. We're going to continue in the book of Galatians. We talked about resurrection this morning, and today is a big deal. And before we get into that, I do want to make sure that you all know one of the fundamental things that we believe. We don't believe that it was a story that Jesus died on the cross and came back to life. We actually believe that he really was a real historic person, that he really lived. He wasn't just a good teacher. He was the Son of God. We believe that he really died, and we believe that he really came back to life 3 days later. Otherwise, just to be honest, this is all a waste. If you want to get together and talk about fairy tales, you should go somewhere else. I don't want to talk about fairy tales. I want to talk about the real deal. Fairy tales don't change my life. And I'm not going to spend my life talking about things that aren't real. I want to spend my life about things that matter. And so you just got to know, Easter's a big deal for us. And Easter's one of the reasons we have hope. If Christianity was only about a crucifixion, if that's all that it was, every week would be a funeral as we gathered together. And I hope it's not that for us. I hope that it's about a resurrection that makes us celebrate when we come back together. And so that's a different sermon before I get to preaching it. Let me get in the book of Galatians. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 1. And let me give you some background as you flip over there. We'll be in verse 10. But here's the background for the book of Galatians. So Paul went to this area of Galatia, went to that region and went to several cities and started churches. And it didn't go real great for him. I mean, it went great, the fact that the churches got started. But very quickly, people began to resist the gospel and the work of God. And they got a little aggressive with it. At one point, they actually took Paul, took him out of town, tried to stone him, kind of beat him to death with big rocks, is basically what happens. It was a bad game of dodgeball. And they thought Paul was dead, left him for dead, but he wasn't quite dead. He was just mostly dead. And so they take him, and the people came back, found him, the people of the church. And he went back in town and left and came back later to get those churches started. Well, that's how the churches got started. Lots of persecution, lots of intensity. And shortly after Paul leaves, a group of people called Judaizers show up, which is a fancy term for religious people. And they show up into town at these young churches and say, we know that Paul told you about Jesus, but listen, we've been following God our whole life. I know this is brand new for you. There's a couple things you need to know. There's a couple rules we need to make you aware of. Let me show you the Old Testament. So they lay out all these things in the Old Testament. Things they're supposed to eat, laws they're supposed to obey, and they add this one little curveball, circumcision, which is a really rough thing if you want to join a church. I just got to be honest. If that's part of church membership, it's just going to be awkward. I don't even know how you check that. I don't even want to go into it. So circumcision's an issue that they've got to go through, and this church is listening to it, and it sounds good, and here's why it sounds good, because they got Bible to back it up. I mean, they're throwing down some serious Old Testament things. Like, look at it. Every single time that people became part of God's people, they had to get circumcised. Every single time people didn't obey the Sabbath, God took this very seriously. And they've got all this Bible, they've got all this experience, and they show up into town, and this new church starts going down that path. And Paul is not, this is not just a disagreement for Paul. This is a gospel throwdown. He is not going to tolerate it, not even for a moment. And so last week we looked at how intense he got about this. He made these statements, like in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1, where he said, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. Like, this thing they were thinking about doing wasn't just a difference of opinion. They were deserting Jesus Christ. That's kind of a big deal. He said things like what he said in verses 8 and 9, where he said, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, which is ancient talk for let them be sent to hell forever. A little bit intense. And just in case you thought he was being overdramatic, he said it a second time in the following verse. So for Paul, this is a big deal. And so we pick up in verse 10 because he wants to make sure that they get the gospel right. And so here's how he starts off by talking to them. Verse 10 says this, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Who is it I want to please? I want to please people or God? He's kind of cutting down to the heart of the issue. Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So out of the gate, here's part of the issue for Paul. He's saying this. This really is two choices. You either get to be God's messenger or you try to edit his message. You don't get to do both. You don't have the freedom to do whatever you want in this case. This is God's message, not yours. It's his work, not yours. So you don't have the freedom to change it. You're coming alongside what he's doing. And as soon as you change what he does, now you're pleasing someone else. There's a different master that you're trying to serve. And I got to be honest, did any of you ever feel the pressure to kind of compromise on the message? I feel it. Maybe I shouldn't say that out loud. I'm up here preaching the word, and I'm like, I can feel the pressure, but we feel it. It's all around us. The culture around us puts a pressure on us to not really give this message clearly. There's pressure. Sometimes our society wants us to kind of downplay what he said to make it less offensive. You found that talking with your neighbors and coworkers? Jesus can't be the only way, right? He's just one of the ways. Like, there's this pressure. He doesn't want you, that's God is love. He doesn't want you to say it that way. There's all these things that we feel this pressure to kind of downplay it. Or sometimes, here's the one that I think we love to pull. We don't want to soften the message. We want to pretend like we don't understand it or that God's not clear. Have y'all felt that pressure yet? I don't know why I keep asking this. Like, it's not like you're going to raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I should not ask that in a group setting. I got to learn that lesson from up here. But you don't. You'll feel this pressure that you either got to downplay it and soften the blow so that you don't offend the person you're speaking to. And here's the problem. There's offense to the gospel because when he died on the cross, he exposed all of us as very deeply broken people. And when you don't want to face the truth that you're broken and weak and inadequate, that's offensive. It is. When you don't want to face the truth that your sin caused the wrath of God to come down on Jesus, that's not a happy message. You want to dumb that down. When you want to say, hey, we're sinners, we're disobeying God, you want to dumb that, you want to soften that message, but we also want to pretend like he wasn't clear about it. But he was clear in a lot of things, wasn't he? I don't know if your kids do this to you. My kids do this. I'll say, I want you to go pick up the room. And they'll end up doing whatever, and they say, well, I didn't know you meant, like, the whole room. They're good at six. At six,
They're good. They can pretend like they didn't understand what I said, but what I said was clear. And we do that to God. When he's clear about stuff, we feel pressure to compromise or to pretend like we don't know what he's saying so that we don't actually have to say it. We see what we're doing there? We're blaming him, saying it's your fault, you didn't say it clear enough. I shouldn't be held responsible to be able to know that or communicate it. But I think there's also church pressure. I know there's culture pressure, but you know there's pressure in this room to say it in a certain way, right? When you show up at church, there's pressure to say a certain thing in a certain way. So there's certain things you better say hard, and you might even need to be a little mean about it for church people to be happy. I'm glad you laughed at that one because I was glad you didn't throw something at me. Sometimes we know what works the crowd as pastors. We know what will make you happy, get standing ovations in some places depending on the church, and there's this pressure in the church to give you what you want instead of what we all need, which is the true word of God. There's more pressure than just that. We also don't want to upset people. Don't upset the young people, because then they're going to leave, and then all you have is the old people, and your church is dead. Don't upset the old people, because then they're going to take their money with them, and now you're not going to have money to do anything you want to do, because old people, for some reason, we've lessened the people in the church to either a checkbook or we just want young people around. Do you really want to be that? Listen, I got to be honest with you. For the young people, what we want for you here, we want you to love and know and treasure Jesus Christ more than anything else. And we don't want to offend you unnecessarily. We want to serve you so that you and your family love and know Jesus. And to the old people, listen, do you really want to be a checkbook? Come on. God made you more than that. Like when I look at the New Testament, he did not say, listen, you need the old people and young people together so you can pay the bills and reach young people. He said that we need each other for the relationship of it. Like, listen, what I do not want for the old people in this church, here's what we don't want. I don't want your money. I don't want your money. That's God's money. He's going to do what he wants with that. You know what I want for you? And I want you to love Jesus to your last breath. And I want you to be here so that when the young people show up here, you know what's good for the young people? It's really easy to be around a bunch of people who are just like me and think just like me and have never experienced anything. You ever gotten with a bunch of 20-year-olds to discuss how to do marriage? It's awesome, let me just tell you. When we're 20, we know how to do marriage. And then all of a sudden marriage hits and you're like, maybe we should talk to someone who's been down this path. You know what would be good for our church? People who've walked the path of following Jesus through the hard things of marriage. We need you like that. Not your money. We need your wisdom. It's good for us to see people who have followed Jesus through cancer. Right? I mean, do you want a bunch of people sitting around here who haven't experienced anything and when faith gets hard, they crumble? We need some people who have endured some stuff. Otherwise, we're going to be weak and shallow and thin. That's not who God called us to be. So listen, there's church pressure to do things that aren't good for us. We need old and young, and we're not, and here's the other thing. Like we're supposed to cater to one age group. You know, this is the thing that happened. I need to be careful. I'm going off my notes. Watch it, Fias. But I got to say this while we're in the middle of this. We've got this habit that now we've got to try to cater different people's wants when it comes to like music and stuff like that. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this, and you'll probably hear me say it again. Worship isn't about you. We're not singing to you. The point of us gathering together is to sing to what does he want? What makes him happy? What makes his heart smile when he hears us sing? And I got to be honest with you, it's probably not the style that he has issue with. Actually, I'm positive. He said this in John chapter 4, it's those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Is it true? And is God doing a work in your heart where you're actually enjoying it? That's what he wants. So let's do that. Let's be that. And let's not spend our time trying to cater to everyone's need and allow the gospel message to be watered down. Yeah, we're sinners. I mean, deeply broken sinners in the fullest way we could possibly be sinners. We've contaminated everything. but he was kind and gracious and merciful. We can't lose either parts of that. We can't lose the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He did all of those things for us. And so we don't want to compromise the gospel message, and there's pressure from the society to compromise it, and there's pressure from the church. And so, church, I hope that we'll be firm in this thing that he said. Who are you going to try to please? Is it going to be God or man? Because that's what Paul says right here, right there at the end of verse 10. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. When you go down that path, you become God's editor. You feel like you get the freedom to edit what he said. I'm going to ignore that one. Oh, I like that one. That's really, really, really good. So let me ask you, are we going to be servants of Christ or of people? Now listen, that question is tricky because God called us to serve one another. He called us to love one another. But the way we serve each other is not by abandoning what our God called us to do. That's not serving them. If you edit God's message so they stand condemned in front of him, you haven't served them. You've hurt them. So we're going to stay true to what the word says. That has to be the conviction. And this one might ruffle a little feathers, but we need to talk about it anyways. I got to brace myself for this one before I say it. I'm begging God for wisdom. Sometimes the message of Christ does go against our opinion. Sometimes it goes against our political party. Like when we become a people that we equate a political party's message with the church's message, who are we serving? Church, are we going to serve Jesus Christ? Or are we going to serve the Republicans or the Democrats? I'm going to answer that question for you. We're going to serve Jesus. We are his church, no one else's. No one else's. No one owns us. And we will stand up for what he calls us to stand up for, but we will not be owned by anyone else. And we will not compromise the message of the gospel or the word or the way we say it to please anyone. We will say it the way he wants us to say it. And we will say what he wants us to say. We need his grace to help us do it because it's not as easy as it sounds. So we have a choice. Who will we please? That's what Paul throws down on it. And then he wants to get into this a little bit more because that's part of the essence of the shift that they've made. So look at what he says here in verse 11. That they're pleasing men and they're messing up the gospel. So in verse 11, he says this. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me is not man's gospel. People didn't invent this. If they did, I'm telling you, we are wasting our time. It's not man's gospel. That's what Paul's message to them. I didn't get in a room with a bunch of guys. We didn't make up this story. You don't endure shipwrecks and beatings and stonings for a story you sit in a room and make up unless you are a really evil, determined human being. You don't keep doing that over and over and over again and not get rich by it. And he didn't get rich. So here's what he says, verse 12, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It wasn't tradition that was passed down to Paul. He wasn't trying to keep the tradition alive. And he wasn't taught it by someone else. It wasn't a teacher that he followed. Have you found yourself get distracted by this at times where things you grew up, I don't know, how many of y'all grew up in the church? Okay, awesome. Have you ever encountered the word of God and all of a sudden read something in there and realized, man, that kind of rubs against my tradition? Have you felt that yet? And that moment where you're either going to change your tradition or you're going to kind of either ignore that verse or soften it. There's a pressure, and Paul's saying, this isn't about tradition. It wasn't given to me by people. Or maybe you have your favorite pastors. I don't know who your favorite preachers are. There's a plethora of preachers. I've been waiting to say that all week long. There's a ton of preachers floating around out there. I mean, you have access to some of the greatest preachers in history online now, and they're a gift to the church. But what you got to know about every preacher, including me and every awesome pastor that you've had in the past, we are men. We are not the authority. Especially if we get off of this thing, you don't need to listen to me. You don't need to listen to anyone who gets off of this. The point is this, that if you start letting a certain pastor's teaching be the thing that dictates for you what you believe, now all of a sudden you're not a disciple of God, you're a disciple of that pastor. There's danger in that for us. So what are we going to do? Let me just tell you, here's a goal that I would want for us. When I'm raising my kids, man, I want to teach my kids to love Jesus, but you know what would be an awesome deal for me? If my kids grow up and all they know is I just want to be a Baptist, that's a loss for me. If they grow up and all they say is, well, my dad said this, so that's what I'm going to believe, that's a loss for me. What I want for my kids is for them to come to this book, and I want them to study it for themselves. Man, listen, my kid's six. He can't read hardly at all. He's not going to get through this. But it's not my goal for when he's seven. It's my goal for when he grows up. I want him to come to the Word and make his decision based on what he sees here. Are we going to raise our kids to do that? Or are we going to raise them to follow my tradition or follow my teaching? Because my teaching might be off. And they might actually come with the Word and fix some things that I'm off on, right? We're still growing in that, aren't we? We don't have it all nailed down. We're coming to the Word. And you will feel this thing in you. I'm telling you right now, it's happened to me before that I've come to the Word and I've come across things that I believed that were off. And the wrestling mat starts. I mean, it's in my heart. No, I'm misunderstanding that. I get crafty with it because I've been to school. I know how to study around that thing. Now let me look at the context, and then great, the context is kind of supporting the opposite of what I believe. Let me go to another passage. Let me find a pastor that's going to disagree with this to make me feel better about what I believe. And I will do everything in my power to make it not be so. And in the end, you know what I have to do? It's like this awful wrestling match with God. You ever wrestled someone who's way stronger than you? Listen, you're either going to break something or you're going to tap out. And at some point, you got to tap out. It's better for you to tap out. And I'm sitting here wrestling, saying, no, I want to decide what's right and wrong. I want to decide how this is supposed to go. This makes me uncomfortable. I talked about this morning, that Tim Keller quote, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. That I love God as long as he agrees with me and makes me the center of the universe. But if he disagrees with me, tells me I'm wrong, no, we ain't doing that, right? God would never do that because I'm awesome. We get things twisted and screwy when we do that, guys. And so what we want to do is we want to come to this thing and say, listen, I want to come to the Word. I want to see what God says and do the hard work of figuring out accurately, but I want this to be the thing that tells me what to do. Listen, when you're discipling someone, when you get to lead someone to the Lord and they're a new believer, you get a choice. You can make them follow everything that you believe, or you can quickly teach them to read and study this book for themselves. Now I know this is hard. I asked my wife's permission before I shared this story, so I hope she's not here to defend herself, but she's online, so if she'll get me. I know she's watching this, so if I do this wrong, I'm a dead man. You won't see me for a while. Anyways, so I talked to my wife about this. When we first got married, God had been doing this work in my heart. He'd been doing a work that I would try to read these Devo books. I would, you know, and it just, there was something that was missing for me. And I started getting into the Word. And when I started getting into the Word on my own, there was this explosion that happened to me. I mean, I remember the explosion of me getting in the Word. I remember the first time I read the Gospels on my own. I mean, I was shocked. I'm telling my friends, did you know that Jesus did this? And they were like, yeah. I'm like, oh, sorry, didn't mean to bore you there. It blew my brain, the things that I was reading for myself and studying and finding how many things were off of me. I just hadn't been doing that. And so I get married, and my wife, she loved to do these Beth Moore Bible studies. I mean, she would just devour these things. And so we would go get a Beth Moore Bible study, and then she'd finish it. It's like, well, I don't know how to have my quiet time. Let me go get another Beth Moore Bible study. And so I'll never forget, it's first year of marriage. I was a marriage rookie. And we're in the Christian bookstore, and she's trying to decide, which one do I want to get? I didn't know how to do it well, so I just jumped right into it. I just said, hey, babe, why don't you just read the Bible? There's probably a better way to do that. And she's like, that's what I'm doing. That's why I'm getting a Devo book. And I was like, no, you're reading what Beth Moore says about the Bible. And that's a good, listen, I'm not trying to beat all that down. But here's what was happening to my wife. Instead of it being a tool for my wife to get to know the word better and read it on her own, it became a crutch, where the only way she would ever be able to interact with the word is if someone else helped her. It's very Catholic, only it's Baptist Catholic, or however we say that, that I need a mediator, I need a professional, I need a priest, I need a pope, I need pastor, I need Matt Chandler or Francis Chan or John MacArthur or whoever your favorite is. I need him to tell me, that's how I'm going to grow. And listen, it was hard. It was hard work. Luckily, my wife is married to a pastor, but it was hard for her. Man, she had to get into this thing, and so she tried it. Man, I mean, my wife she's a trooper, man. She's got four kids. She'll whoop you real quick. You just got to know that. And so she's no softy, but she started getting into it, and it was hard work. So we shift versions to one that she could understand a little easier. The King James was just too hard for her to read. So she's reading the New Living Translation and devouring it. Just devouring it, because for the first time she's reading on her own. And listen, there were hard times. There were times like, this is getting dull. And so what I want to encourage you to do is, look, it's great to do those Bible studies. I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm saying if that's all that you ever do, we're stunting your growth. You're going to be dependent on a teacher. You won't be able to say like what Paul said here, where he said, no one taught it to me. I got that out of the Bible myself. And that's not a place for maturity. Listen, you're going to send your kids off to college. You think that what mommy and daddy said is going to sustain them for 4 years there? No way. You think after college and when marriage gets rough, what pastor said when I was in eighth grade is going to sustain me through that? What's going to sustain? They're not going to remember a thing I ever say from this pulpit, probably. How many sermons do you remember from the last 30 years? But if they learn to get into this book and study it for themselves and hear from God for themselves, listen, now we're setting someone up who can follow after God, who can come to the Word. Yeah, there's going to be mistakes. That's okay. Listen, if making mistakes is not allowed in the Christian faith, you got the wrong pastor. None of us are going to make it for that. And so it's okay for them to make mistakes, but they got to get in the Word and own it for themselves. This can't be mom and dad's faith anymore. This has to be theirs. And Paul is saying, listen, I didn't get this gospel from, I got this directly from God himself. That's the privilege of an apostle. He's like, I didn't go and check in with Peter and Paul and James and all those guys, like, hey guys, I got this gospel, is this right? Like, that's not what he did. He's saying, I went and got this myself from God. I mean, he met me. Look at his story here that he shares here, verse 13. Because it wasn't just that he got it by himself. It actually changed his life. Verse 13, here's what he says. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. So here's this guy, Paul. He hates the church with every ounce of being that he has. And it's not that he just hates it and wants it to go down. He's violently trying to persecute it. He wants to lay hands on people, drag them out of their houses, beat them, kill them, throw them in jail. He's not being nice about it. He's not taking to social media with it. He's actually physically putting hands on people. That's how much he hates the church, which, really grateful Paul's not in Tallahassee right now. It'd be really awkward walking out of here and Paul's got his dudes out there waiting for us every time we stop gathering, waiting to see who can put his hands on. Look at the next verse there. Verse 14, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. He's like, listen, I was about to become a big deal in Judaism. Like, I was on the way up. All the guys my age, they were not advancing as fast because I was so zealous. Like, I was after it, man. Like, it wasn't that they kicked me out of Judaism. I was doing great there. It was a good place for me. I had a future. There was potential for this young guy named Paul. So I was getting after the church. I hated it. I had a future in Judaism. And then look at what else he says here. Verse 15. Man, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So here's what he says. Listen, I'm on the road. I'm going to Damascus just to throw down on some Christians. And God had a plan for me that I didn't know. He had a plan for me before I was even born. And he said, listen, I'm intervening. And he shows up, meets Paul on the road. And this encounter that Paul had literally flipped his life upside down. Here's what he says there in verse 17. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. You find out later it was for 3 years. For 3 years, this dude went to the desert and studied with God himself about what the gospel was. And so here's what Paul's saying. This gospel was not from people. It's not tradition. God did a work in my heart that changed me, and I'm owning this thing. This is my faith, and I believe this is accurately what God says. And so, church, I kind of want to challenge you here. I want to ask, are you a follower of Jesus because it's your tradition? Are you only here because you grew up in church and that's what Christians do on Easter? Or has he gotten your heart? I mean, really gotten your heart. You've had this encounter with him where you realized you were a sinner and he saved you and things weren't the same anymore? I hope it's the second one. I hope you've had a real encounter. I just want to share my story real quick. I want you to know about my story. So for me, I grew up in church. I grew up in this church, which is crazy. I knew the gospel. My parents loved God. They told me the gospel all the time. But it wasn't to the end of my ninth grade year that it actually did something in my heart. I remember it plain as day. I remember being with those friends. And I remember God just, it's like he wouldn't leave me alone. It wasn't the same as just, he wouldn't leave me alone. And I I got to talk to someone about this. I can't handle this pressure. I don't know if it was ninth grade hormones or what, but I just spazzed out and was like, hey, I need to talk to you. And so this guy named Tim talked to me, and he did what all he knew to do. Listen, Jesus died on the cross for you. He came back to life 3 days later, and if you will just trust him and ask him to save you, you'll be saved. Just read the verses right to me. I knew the verses. I knew them. But there was a difference this time. It wasn't about knowing the verses. It wasn't about a magic formula prayer. There was something happening inside of me that was the real deal. And it changed my entire life. Changed it. Listen, that doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. That's not at all what that means. But what happens now, look, it doesn't mean there's not dry times, but I've had a moment that I've encountered Jesus and it was the real deal and it changed me. I'm not here because I love tradition. And I'm not here just because it's the way my parents taught me. I'm here because God did a work in my heart and I think this is what the Word says. And so I want to ask you, is it your faith in Jesus or your parents' faith in Jesus? Your parents' faith ain't going to cut it. It won't change you. It has to be yours. Your parents can teach you. They can pray for you. But in the end, you have to make the choice for you to follow Jesus and make him your Lord and Savior. No one else can make it for you. That's a question I want you to wrestle with. Is it your faith or your parents' faith? Then here's the other question I want you to wrestle with. It's the thing we talked about at the beginning. Are you looking for God's approval or man? Who are you seeking to please every day, God or man? And listen, I don't think that means you get to be a jerk to people, because remember what God said, love one another. It doesn't mean you get to be a jerk. But it does mean this, that there's someone who you want to be happy with what you do, and it's not everyone around you. It's your Father in heaven. Okay? So I want to give you a moment right now. Before we go into the Lord's Supper, would you bow your head and close your eyes? And I just want you to take a minute right there, just right there in your seat. I want you to wrestle those two questions. Is it your faith or your parents' faith? Have you had a real encounter with Jesus? And if you have, are you looking for God's approval or man? I'm just going to let you right there in your seats do some business with God. And I want to make this offer to you. If you need to speak with someone, our pastors will be down front after the service. Please don't leave here if you haven't had a real encounter with Jesus Christ. We want to talk to you about it. But as we're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper, I want to say this. Well, let me pray for us before I get into that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, God, we want you to be our Lord and King. We want you to be our Savior. God, you know we're weak. You know we're weak. You've seen it. You see it better than we do. But you've still been kind and merciful to us. So God, I pray for every man, woman, and child in here, including myself. God, I pray it'd be our faith in you. It'd be real and not just tradition. And God, I pray that we would want to please you more than anyone else. And I pray that all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take some time in the Lord's Supper, and I want to let you know this. If you're visiting with us today, here's the rules for taking the Lord's Supper. They're not my rules. They're God's rules. You don't have to be a member of this church to take the Lord's Supper. You need to be a member of Jesus Christ. You need to place your trust in Jesus as your Savior. So if you've placed your trust in Jesus as your Savior and asked him to save you, and you're trusting in his work and his alone and not your own works, you're free to participate with us. And we also want to let you know this, because there's so many different people with different beliefs. This is just going to be cracker and juice. There's nothing magical. We didn't take it back there and sprinkle special grace or forgiveness on it. It is really, literally just this. And this is just a symbol for us to remember what Jesus did for us. So I'm going to ask the deacons to go ahead and come down front as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper. And as we get ready for that, this time what I want to encourage you to do is to spend some time meditating on the body of Jesus Christ being broken for you. So right now, as we get ready to do that, just take time to prepare your hearts to participate in the Lord's Supper.